Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon.
...that I was filling in for a pastor as he was away on vacation. It was a very memorable experience for me. It was very nerve-wracking. I was pretty terrified, you know, to tell you the truth. And I remember I preached on leaving Babylon, okay? I was pretty terrified, but things really went well. And I was like, I didn't even get through my introduction. And there was a young girl on the back row in tears, you know? And I was like, boy, the Lord's really moving. And everybody laughed at my jokes. I was getting amens all over the building, and things were really going great. I was knocking them dead. Brother Joe, that is a theological term. I want you to understand knocking them dead. The Lord uses you to knock them dead, but Jesus Christ raises them from the dead.
We hope.
But, you know, I was really, I thought things were really going great for me. You know, and I made the transition into the invitation.
You can log on to our web.
That's a tough thing for a young preacher to do. But I made that transition. Everything went well. And as I was making that transition, and I'm walking down the stairs, I say, Brother Song Leader will come now, and he'll bring the verse of invitation. And I'm looking around. I said, well, where's Brother Song Leader at? Where did he go? And I'm looking around. I don't see him anywhere. And I said, you know, and I'm looking at the deacon, and the deacon, he's looking around. He says, well, where's... And finally, as I got down to about the bottom step, I looked over, and there's a little room off on the side, and I looked over. And Brother Song Leader's in this room off on the side. He's passed out, you know, sound asleep, you know, sawing logs. I couldn't believe it. You know, I mean, I just thought I was doing, so, you know, the Lord was really moving. And I said, oh, you know, it just totally deflated me. So needless to say, Brother Brian, I've got my eye on you tonight. You know, I don't want to see you falling asleep here or nothing like that. So if I get a little excited, it's just because Brother Brian, he's falling asleep on me. But I'd like to preach to you tonight on the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth, I know it's a very familiar book of the Bible to us. I believe it's one of the most beautiful books in the entire Bible. I got to tell you, you know, I'll never forget when we were doing our vows, and my wife, she quoted from the book of Ruth, and she says, Ruth chapter 1 and verse 6. Whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. It's just such a beautiful book, this book of Ruth, and such a beautiful parallel. We call it the book of the kinsman redeemer, and just such a beautiful parallel to what Jesus Christ has done for us. It is the example of Jesus Christ's love towards us. I believe that Abraham taking his son Isaac onto the mount for sacrifice is the perfect example of God's love towards us. But I believe the book of Ruth is the perfect example of Jesus Christ's love towards us. And I'm sure it's a pretty familiar book to many of you. But, you know, sometimes when I'm reading my Bible in the morning and I'll pray and I'll say, God, could you please show me something new? And he's, you know, reveal something to me about your word today. And you say, well, you ought to do that all the time. Yeah, I know. You know, but and sometimes when I pray this thing before I start to study, I actually mean it. Okay, and I know it sounds terrible. But what I mean here is that I actually mean it. And when I actually mean it, when I'm actually longing to learn something new from God's Word, it just levels me. It flattens me. You know, I'm just as likely to end on my face as my knees, you know, in prayer, just begging for mercy and for forgiveness before God, who is so wonderful and holy. And, you know, the Lord kind of did this for me with the book of Ruth. I've called the sermon for tonight, Five Secrets from the Book of Ruth. And not five secrets because they're any new doctrine, but five secrets because the Lord showed me, Michael, these are five things that you don't realize. These are five things that you don't have a handle on. And these five things, they absolutely leveled me. And they changed me in a drastic way. And I just, the Lord laid on my heart that I need to share it. Now, I know this is a Wednesday night crowd. You're probably pretty familiar with the book of Ruth. If you're not, I encourage you to study it tonight, to read it over. It's only a couple chapters. It won't take you long. It's a beautiful book. But I would like to summarize real quick for you the book of Ruth before we get started on the five secrets of the book of Ruth. The story. First, what we see in Ruth chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And we know, as the book of Judges tells us, that in the time of the judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is the time when the judges ruled. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judea. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them two wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them of bread. So we see here in the days of the judges, and times were tough, there was a famine in the land. And Elimelech took his family. Elimelech took Naomi and his two sons. And they moved to the land of Moab. They moved to the land where they thought things might be better for them. You know, and when times got tough, they bolted. They went to Moab. But we see when times got tougher, Elimelech died. And what does Naomi do? She turns around and she marries those two sons to Moabite women. But when times got tougher yet, still, Naomi, she turns around and she says, you know, things are going better in Israel. Maybe it's time that I go home. And then we see that there's two daughters here, two daughter-in-laws here. There's Ruth and Orpah. You know, and both of these daughter-in-laws initially wanted to go with Naomi. Both of them wanted to go. You know, it's a true testimony to these two daughter-in-laws and Naomi. You know, they says, no, we want to come with you, Naomi. But Naomi, she says, girls, there's nothing for you there. No one there is going to have anything to do with you. There's no reason for you to follow me. You just turn and go back. And the Bible tells us that Orpah, that she kissed Naomi and she returned and she went back to her kin. But Ruth, the Bible tells us that Ruth, she clave to Naomi. And that Ruth, she made that promise. And Ruth decided in her heart that, no, I'm going to go with you, Naomi. I'm going to go with you wherever you go. And then we see Naomi, she returns. She returns to Israel. She returns to her kin. She returns home and she's an embittered woman. She says, the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. She says, call me no more, Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. You know, and times, you know, and she's full of bitterness and she's angry. But the Lord had prepared a kinsman. The Lord had prepared a redeemer for Naomi and for Ruth. And then next we see that Ruth goes out begging for bread. That Ruth, she takes it upon herself that she's going to go out, that she's going to go begging for bread, that she's going to go. It's the time of harvest. It's the time of the barley harvest. And Ruth is going to go out and she's going to go out into the fields of other men. They had land of their own, but it's laid fallow. It's not been in use. But she's going to go out and she's going to go begging for bread wherever she might find it. And maybe she says, maybe someone will find, I'll find grace in someone's sight. And then next we see that she finds grace in the sight of Boaz. You know, Boaz tells Ruth, she says, Ruth, you glean in my fields. Take whatever you want. And not only glean in my fields, but you eat at my table. You know, and I'm going to just provide for you, and you don't worry. Don't go into any other fields. We'll take good care of you here. We'll provide for your needs here. But you see, the harvest time came to an end. The harvest time came to an end, so where is Ruth and Naomi's meals going to come from? The harvest time has come to an end. But we see that Naomi, she hatches a plan here. In Ruth chapter 3, and beginning in verse 3, Naomi gives Ruth these instructions. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down unto the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, that thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. So we see that they hatched this plan that in the middle of the night, Ruth is going to go into Boaz, this near kin, and she's going to beg for mercy. She's going to beg for redemption. She's going to beg for providence, for someone to take care of her, even though the harvest is past. And then we see that she's redeemed. In Ruth chapter 4, and beginning in verse 3, we see here there's a situation. Well, Boaz, he's willing to redeem Ruth, but there's another. There's another that has the first claim to redeem Ruth and to redeem this fallow ground, this ground that has laid untended. There's another who has the right to it. In Ruth chapter 4 and verse 3, and he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech. This is Boaz talking. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field at the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. She says, well, Boaz says to this guy says, well, yeah, I'll redeem the land. But Boaz says, well, there's a catch. When you take that land, you also have to take the hand of Ruth, the Moabitess. You have to marry her. That's, you got to read the fine print. And here's the response. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. He says, rich Uncle Fred, he ain't going to like that too much if I marry this Moabite girl. Mommy and Daddy ain't going to like it too much if I marry this heathen. I can't do that. That's going to mar my own inheritance. And he replies, redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. He says, I can't marry a Moabite woman. That'll scar my image. That's going to scar my name for all of eternity. He says, I can't abide in that manner. And then finally, with the story of Ruth and Naomi, we see that they're restored in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of life, and a nourisher of thine own old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. So here we have that they are restored, that Ruth bears a son with Boaz, and this son would go on, of course, and this son would go on from this lineage. We have King David comes a couple generations later, and of course, as we all know, that from King David, from the root of David, came our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see that Naomi and Ruth, how they were restored by the hand of the kinsman redeemer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for your many blessings to me, Lord. You've been so good to me. You've blessed me so much, Lord. And I just want to praise you for it. I praise you, Lord. I praise the name of your Son. I can't understand how it is, why it is that what you would do for me, how you would send your Son to redeem a worm such as I, Lord. I can't understand why you would do what you have done for me. How you've taken me. You've taken me from being a servant, Lord, and you've made me a son. I was broken, Lord, and you made me whole. I was a beggar with nothing, Lord, and you gave me everything. I praise you, Lord. I thank you so much for the work of redemption that you've done for me, Lord. And I praise you, and I thank you for it. I pray that you'd be with me now tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd bless your word, Lord. I pray that it'd go out. I pray that it'd be a blessing to your people, Lord. I pray that anything I would say wouldn't offend anyone but the devil, Lord. And I just pray that you'd be with us. I pray that you might do a great work in tonight's service, Lord, in spite of the weakness of the messenger, Lord. And I just pray that you'd go out, that you'd be with us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So secret number one, the first thing that the Lord revealed unto me here in this story of the book of Ruth is that God sure did love Naomi. And we think, well, of course, God loves us all. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know. You know, of course, God loved Ruth, Naomi. But, you know, when I read this story, I say, you know, God really did love Naomi in a very special way. You know, and as we look at this story of Naomi, you know, and what went on here, you know, and undoubtedly, Elimelech was the head of his household. But I got to tell you, I don't think it's a far stretch to say that Elimelech was the head, but Naomi was the neck, okay? I want you to understand that Naomi, I believe 100% that Naomi, she turned to Elimelech one day and she says, Elimelech, this ain't going too well for us here, Elimelech. What's going on? There's no bread on the table, Elimelech. You need to do something about this. You need to get us to greener pastures, Elimelech. You need to take care of your family. This isn't right. You need to do something about this. And I don't think it's a far stretch. I'll explain why in a second. But I believe it was at Naomi's prodding that they moved to Moab, that they moved to the land of the heathens, that they moved away from the Lord's people. And, you know, it's without a doubt that there were many people at this time who did the same thing. And I believe that it was at Naomi's prodding that they moved the family. You know, because we see what happened to the family. That God struck Elimelech, that Elimelech passed away, that Elimelech died. And what does Naomi do? Does she realize the error of her ways? Does she realize we don't belong among these heathen people? She turns and say, let's go back to Judah. She realized what she's done wrong? No. What's Naomi do? She turns around, she takes her two sons, and she marries those two sons to heathen women. She says, I'm going to make this work. I'm going to make it work. You know, Naomi, she's bound and determined to make things work well for her family. She's going to prevail. And what happens? Well, the Lord, he does a work, and her two sons, Lord has her two sons, he allows them to pass away. And as I look at the story of Naomi, I say, you know, the Lord sure did love Naomi. And this is, well, that's kind of a strange thing to say. Lord took her husband. Lord took her two sons. How does God love Naomi in a special way? I'll tell you, I believe there was a lot of people that left the land of Israel, a lot of people that went to go to live in Egypt, a lot of people that went to go live in the land of Moab. We don't know their names. But the Lord said, Naomi, I'm not pleased to allow you to wander off, to become irrelevant, to become forgotten, to become just another statistic in the land of Moab. I'm not content for you to disappear among the heathen, for you to be forgotten. The Lord says, Naomi, I've got a special plan for your life, Naomi. And I'm not going to be content. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to bring you back to me. No matter what it costs. No matter what it takes. You know, Naomi, she had this plan in her heart that she was going to make things happen, right? That's what they tell you today, is that the Lord helps those who help themselves, right? That's what we'd say today, right? That's not the way. That's not the Lord's way. That's just not the way it is. And the Lord says, I'm going to bring you back, Naomi. I'm going to bring you back. Because I've got a plan for you. I've got something that's very special for your life. I've got a heritage for you. And I'm not going to be satisfied. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, for the whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son whom he delighteth. Now, this is a hard thing. You know, but I speak from experience. This is a hard thing. But when the Lord has a plan for your life, he's not going to be content until you fulfill that plan. And you may have to suffer a little bit. You may have some scars. You may have some pains. But when the Lord's got a plan for your life, when the Lord's got something special for you, when he loves you in a special way, he's going to bring you back as a father would bring back a wayward son. When God allows troubles and trials and chastening in our lives, those troubles and trials and chastening, they come from because he loves us. That's secret number one, is that God sure did love Naomi. Secret number two is that Ruth was undesirable. First thing we see here, that Ruth was of an undesirable people. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, God said, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter in the congregation of the Lord, even until their 10th generation. Shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. We see this when Ruth was rejected by the other kin. When Ruth was rejected by the other kinsmen, she says, I can't marry a Moabite woman. That's a heathen people. That's an undesirable people. The Lord said that we can't have anything to do with those people. That they can't enter into our... They're a less than people. You know, and that Ruth was from an undesirable people. Next, we see that Ruth was of no distinguishable beauty. You know, in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 10, Ruth and Orpah says, "And they said unto her," this is talking to Naomi, "surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" You know, if we're to do a movie or look in a picture book, Ruth is going to be an attractive, young, exotic woman. Okay? But I want you to understand, that's just not the way it was. Okay? Ruth had been married for 10 years. She's a little bit older. She's not a young woman. She's been married for 10 years. And furthermore, we see that by Naomi's own testimony, she says, "Ruth, really, nobody here is going to have anything to do with you. There's nothing special about you. Nobody's going to want you. There's no reason for you to come with me." This is what Naomi's telling Ruth here. You might as well just turn back to your own people. Maybe an aunt or an uncle will take you in. Maybe they'll do something with you. You know, I just personally don't believe that Ruth had any distinguishable beauty about her that would make her attractive to anyone. And next, we see that Ruth was of no personal quality except one. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 21, Naomi said, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Okay, now Naomi's saying this while Ruth is standing right next to her. You know, and by Naomi's own testimony, she says she doesn't think much of Ruth. She says, "The Lord's brought me back." I would have been like, "Naomi, I'm right here. I'm right here. Did you forget about me?" But she says, "The Lord brought me back empty. I've got nothing." And Ruth chapter 2 and verse 5, "Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it's the Moabitish damsel." It's just that Moabite woman. That's no one of significance. You know, she was of no personal quality. There was nothing. Ruth was undesirable. Secret number 3 is that Ruth was humble. You know, first thing we see here is that Ruth sought grace. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter." You know, Ruth, she sought grace. You know, she says, "Well, maybe I'll find grace in someone's sight. Maybe someone will have pity on me. Maybe someone will provide for me, will allow me some sort of living that I'll go out begging bread." You know, and we live in the society of self-worth. Self-worth. You know, self-worth, it's so important. You know, that's what they tell you. That we live in the society where your self-image, that's so important, right? That's what they tell us. You gotta have a good self-image. There's, you know, and don't get me wrong. If we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, you know, we're sons. We're no longer slaves. We don't need to walk around dejected. But, you know, self-worth is something different. You know, in this day and age, we think entirely too much of ourselves. You know, and we might not say it aloud, but we feel entitled. We feel deserving, like we're something special. You know, but Ruth said, maybe someone will show me grace. I'm unlovable. I'm unworthy. But maybe, just maybe, I'll find grace. You know, we have this self-worth, this opinion of ourselves. You know, we're so easily offended. You know, I'm persuaded that if we truly love God, that no man or woman could ever offend us. You know, and that's a bold statement to make, but I want to point you to Psalms 119, verse 165. You write it down, you mark it down. It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You know, but everything offends us. We're so easily offended by everything because we think, you know, so highly of ourselves. You know, it wasn't too long ago, a couple days ago, I was driving my car, right, and some maniac, you know, cuts me off and nearly runs me off the road, right? And what's the first thing I did? "What are you doing? Who do you think you are?" Right? That's what, you know, the words that come out of my mouth, right? "Who do you think you are to cut me off like that?" You know, but the Lord showed me something. The Lord says, you know, "Yeah, you're right, Michael. That was a pretty awful thing that they did to you. You know, Michael, They plucked out my beard by the roots. They spit on me. They slapped me. They crowned me with a crown of thorns. They whipped me. They scourged me. They stripped me naked. They hung me upon that tree naked, hammered those nails into my hands, into my feet, and they mocked me, and they lifted me up high so that all the world could see the mockery that I was. And you know what I did, Michael? I prayed that the Lord would forgive them. But you're right, Michael. I can't believe that they would cut you off. Michael, maybe I should just open up the ground right here and now, and we'll just suck them right down into hell, Michael. That sounds deserving, doesn't it? Well, after all, they made fun of you. They mocked you. They didn't smile at you. They didn't shake your hand. They forgot your birthday. They talked bad about you. They slammed the door in your face. They called the police on you when you were out there knocking on doors, passing out flyers. That's terrible, Michael. I can't, well, sure, crucifixion, that's one thing. But what they've done to you? You know, we think entirely too much of ourselves. And it's a real shame to me that to think, you know, that we want to call ourselves Christians, that we are like Christ, that we're little Christs walking around. Really? That I'm a little Christ? Really? I'm going to claim that? When we are so easily offended, that we think so much of ourselves for the little indignities that we suffer, that we are so lifted up in pride, in self-worth, and who we think we are. And I'm going to call myself a Christian. I've got a long way to go to live up to that. I've got a long way to go to live up to that. You know, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When most of us seek esteem, Ruth, she sought grace. Said, maybe someone will show me pity. Maybe someone will look down on me as a poor, wretched beggar, and they'll toss me a crumb. They'll give me a drink of water when I'm thirsty. Next, we see that she expected nothing. Ruth chapter 2, verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of them that the young man have drawn. This is Boaz speaking to Ruth. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto them, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger? You know, that Ruth, that she didn't expect anything. That she wasn't entitled. That she had no, she was a humble woman. Next we see that she was faithful. You know, and Boaz told her, says, don't go into another man's field. Naomi told her, don't let them find you in any other man's field. You just be faithful to Boaz and to his field. Ruth was faithful. And I want to pose a question to you here. Just something to think about. If Ruth had gone to Boaz high and lifted up and entitled, full of self-worth and esteem and who she is, says, well, Boaz, I'm important. You know, we have this little piece of land over here. Sure, it's fallow, but I'm something special. You think her kinsman redeemer would have been very impressed with her character? You think she would have been more desirable in the eyes of her kinsman redeemer or less? Well, how is that with us? How do we come to the Lord? Do we come to the Lord in humility, or do we come to the Lord entitled? Secret number 4, Ruth sacrificed her dignity in hopes of the mercy of Boaz. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 3. This is the instructions that Naomi gives Ruth. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee and put thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where thou shalt lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. You know, and the question arises, and I've avoided this. There's certain things in the Bible that I just try to avoid. Song of Solomon is one. It's above my pay grade. Don't ask me. Brother Stephen and Brother Tracy, they'll explain it all for you if you got questions about Song of Solomon. That just right. I don't even understand why that could be in the Bible, but it is, and God's got a purpose for it. Some things I just try to avoid because my understanding is just not strong enough. But this here, this is a difficult. This has always been a difficult passage for me, and the question arises: was this a dirty thing that Ruth is going to go into Boaz in the middle of the night, and that she's going to throw herself down at Boaz's feet? And the question arises, is this a dirty thing? And I've often heard it say that, you know, the question arises, was this a perverse thing? Was this a sexual thing? And I've often heard it proclaimed that there was nothing dirty about this. There was nothing sexual. There was nothing bad about this. That this was a purely traditional ceremonial thing, that it was a beautiful thing. And, pay no attention to the funny story behind the curtain that we don't quite understand. And that's okay, and I understand where you're going with that. But the Lord showed me something the other day. And according to our way of thinking, what Ruth did was dirty. It was filthy. It was disgusting according to our wicked minds. You know, and what the Lord showed me the other day is that Ruth, she took all her dignity, all her self-worth, all her identity, everything that she was, every ounce of herself, everything that she had, you know, she's got nothing more than her own dignity. She took everything that she had and she cast it down at the dirty, sweaty, smelly feet of Boaz and begged Boaz for mercy. And she cried out to Boaz and she says, Boaz, do with me what you want. I will be your servant. I will be one of your handmaids. I will be your slave. You can beat me. You can destroy me. You can do with me as you please. Just I beg of you, don't send me away empty. Just I beg of you, show me a little bit of mercy. Just please don't send me away empty the way that I have come to you. And what a, according to our way of thinking in this modern age, what a terrible and disgusting thing that she did. But you know, as far as our Lord and Savior, this is the only thing that's acceptable. James chapter 4 and verse 8 through 10 says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. And as I reflect on this story of Ruth, as she tosses all her dignity, all her self-worth, everything that she is, she tosses it at the feet of Boaz, begging and pleading for some sort of mercy, for some sort of grace. You know, this is the way that we have to come to God. This is the only thing that's acceptable to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Ruth held nothing back from her kinsman Redeemer. It prompts me to think of that good old Job. In Job chapter 13, verse 15, Job proclaims, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, right? And we all know this. This is a very famous. Well, what is Job saying here when he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him? Job's saying, well, God may not be able to spare my life, but I love you anyway. So, well, God, if you got to kill me, that's okay. I love you because you're going to take me to heaven. That's okay. I'm okay, I'm going to love you anyway. Is that what Job's saying? You know, and the Lord showed me something the other day. That's not what Job's saying at all. What is Job saying? Job is saying, Lord, you know, even if the Lord kills me, even if the Lord sends my soul to the lake of fire, even if the Lord damns my soul to hell, I'm going to go the whole way praising his holy name because I 100% totally, completely belong to the Lord. I can't do anything else except for praise the name of the Lord. And Job suffered greatly at the hand of Satan, and the Lord allowed it all to happen. But Job didn't question the Lord. He says, though he slay me, no matter what the Lord does to me, I can't help but praise him because I belong to him 100%. You see, Job had seen the very glory of God. Job had touched God, and it has changed him so drastically that he couldn't do anything else except for praise the name of his Lord. That there was nothing else that he could do. And it's amazing and it's wonderful. And you see, that's what we lay in need of. You know, we don't get to forsake the Lord 7 days a week and worship him on the eighth. That's not the way this works. That we don't get partial. There's no such thing as a partial redemption. We don't get to sacrifice part of ourselves, part of our lives, part of our sin life, where I'm going to give up some of my sins. I'm going to give some of myself to the Lord and be redeemed. That's not the way it works. We must surrender every ounce of our being to the blood of Jesus Christ because he is worthy and because he's purchased us fully. We don't accept in part, but the whole. You know, we don't say, well, you don't worry about your sin. You just believe. Yeah, don't worry about your sin. Just believe, right? You don't worry about your pride. That's okay. You know, you don't just say a prayer. Don't worry about your pride. That's not the way. That's not salvation. That's what the rich young ruler had. What did Jesus tell the rich young ruler? Thou lackest in one thing. There's one thing that you're holding back from me, is what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. And what happened to the rich young ruler? Jesus said, well, that's close enough. That's close enough. You're holding one thing back from me. That's okay. That's close enough. You go ahead and march in. No, the Bible tells us that the rich young ruler went away grieved. The rich young ruler went away grieved and he went to hell. And this is a terrible thought. This is a tremendous thing. This is an awful thought. Does that mean that Jesus didn't love him? No, my Bible very clearly says that Jesus loved that young man. But he held one thing back. There was one thing that he had determined in his heart that was more important than Jesus. There was one thing that he was going to hold back. And one thing's too much. You know, Jesus, he didn't die for our escape hatch. He didn't die to save us from hell. Jesus Christ died to make us holy. And that's what saves us from hell. You know, and I'm not telling you that you got to be perfect from the second you walk down the aisle. That's not the way it is, but you have to be perfectly surrendered to Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord requires. Partial belief. Partial surrender does not make one clean. When I was just a boy, my mother pulled me aside. And she presented a glass of water. And it was a dirty glass of water. It was full of I don't know, black nastiness. And she showed me this glass of water and she says, Michael, I was just a boy. She says, Michael, this is the way the Lord views you, is this dirty glass of water. You know, and as I looked at that glass of water, and I was a little thirsty, and as I looked at that glass of water, I examined that glass of water, I realized I could spend the rest of my life picking speck by speck out of that dirty glass of water, but it was never going to be clean enough that I was going to want to drink it. That dirty glass of water was never going to be clean enough that it was going to quench my thirst. But you know, then my mother, she took some red food coloring, and I don't know how she did it, if it was some kind of magic or what, I don't know, you know, but she took this red food coloring and she dumped this food coloring in. You know what that food coloring did? That red food coloring, you know, it sat at the top, right? It sat at the top of the glass of water and it sucked all that black out. No, it's not. It sat in a corner, that red food coloring. What that red food coloring did, she said, this is the blood of Jesus. She took that red food coloring, she dumped it in, and that red food coloring, it filled that glass. It took over. And it made that black, nasty glass of water, it made it clear again. You know, and the Lord saved me that day. The Lord, for the first time, I realized how I looked before God. That I was a dirty, disgusting, despicable glass of water that nobody would want anything to do with. But it's the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood of Jesus Christ that can take control, that it can have its way. And praise God, it made that glass of water clean. And the blood of Jesus Christ that can do the same thing in your life. Salvation in part is not enough. My Lord only saves those who are of a broken heart. My Lord raises up those who have died to self. Psalms chapter 34 and verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. Ruth sacrificed her dignity at the feet of her kinsman redeemer. Secret number 5, and we'll finish up shortly, is a simple word. It's a Hebrew word, and it's the word ga'al. G-A-apostrophe-A-L. You know, I love the Hebrew language, and I hope that someday I can understand it a little bit better. But this simple word, ga'al, and what this word is, it's in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20, and it's the word that we translate into kinsman. And it's from this word that we get the idea of this kinsman and redeemer. You know, it's a simple and beautiful word. This idea, the kinsman redeemer, that we parallel Boaz to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this kinsman redeemer, this beautiful Hebrew word. But you know, when we look at language, when we look at Greek, when we look at the Hebrew, you know, they tell us that if you want to interpret, if you want to do these deep word studies, you need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. So, you know, as I began to look, well, where else in the Bible is this Hebrew word, ga'al? Where in the Bible is this word, this word that we translate kinsman? Where is this word? And as I look through my Bible and I see in Numbers chapter 35, Numbers chapter 35, it talks about the punishment for murderers. Okay, and God lays out a plan. And it's his plan of justice for the Hebrew nation. And Numbers chapter 35, God sets up this plan, 35 verse 19. He says, "The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. He shall slay him." And this is the idea that God set up, that one of the kinsmen, one of the members of the family of the slain person will go. They will go and stand before that murderer. They will track them down. And if that crime is heinous enough, and if you're determined to do so, that it is the right of that near kin to slay the murderer, to take the judgment. You know, this it's a kind of a strange plan, but it makes sense. And this is the plan that God set up. But where we see this Hebrew word, ga'al, is in the revenger of blood. And in that word, where we interpret the revenger of blood, is the very same word, ga'al. It's the very same word back in the book of Ruth, where we interpret the kinsman redeemer. You know, so what's the significance? What does this all mean? You know, as we look at this thing, the idea of blood, you know, blood is the most valuable thing on our earth. It really is. I know we're doing a blood drive. Blood is the most important thing in the world. If you don't believe so, just, you know, let them take a few pints out of you and you realize how important it is. You know, there's life in the blood. We need the blood. You know, if you get sick in your blood, there's nothing worse than somebody who gets sick in the blood. Right? They tell us that our entire makeup, our DNA, who we are, it's all found right there in the blood. The blood is the most important thing in the world. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it tells us that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have remission for that what ails us most. That we can have remission, that we can be redeemed, that we can be restored by the blood. Because you see, there's a price to pay for sin. And a price can only be paid by blood. But you know, we have an option here. That payment's got to be made by someone. That payment's got to be made by someone. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to make the payment for my sin. Lord made that. My kinsman redeemer came to this earth. He gave up his own blood to redeem me. But if we reject the kinsman redeemer, there's nothing left for us but the revenger of blood. And if we reject the kinsman of redeemer, there's no purgatory where you're going to work your way out. There's no second chances after this life. It's one or the other. You are going to make Jesus Christ the Lord. But it's just a matter of when. Are you going to do it now? Or are you going to do it in hell, lifting up your eyes before a holy God? You know, are you going to be a rebel for the rest of your life? Or are you going to accept the kinsman redeemer? Are you going to face the kinsman redeemer? Or are you going to face the avenger of blood? We have a choice. And some may say, well, I don't like that very much. You know, my God wouldn't send people to hell. My God wouldn't do something like that. You know, people might say that. And, you know, I got to tell you, your God might not. But the God of the Bible would. You know, well that's cruel. Is God a monster that he's going to send people to hell? Let's a good question. Is God a monster? Is God a monster that he would send his son, his only begotten son, to this world to die on the cross, to suffer the supreme sacrifice, to suffer torment for your behalf, and that you can go off throughout your life holding out, saying, not today, Jesus.
Not today. Keeping your door closed. Jesus knocking on your door. And you say, not today, Jesus. No, thank you. You're holding out. You're holding back one thing from Jesus, like that rich young ruler, has got a monster that he would send his son for nothing. That God would send his son, that you could reject him, and that kindly old God of your imagination is going to stroke his long white beard and say, well, that's okay. That was close enough. Go ahead and walk right in. Is God a monster that he would send his son to die on the cross for no purpose? No, my God's not that type of monster. My God has no choice. You know, there is only remission through the shedding of blood. It's only in Jesus Christ, the Lamb that taketh away sin of the world. Friend, today you need to be leveled. You need to be submissive before a holy and righteous God. Believe me, I know how easy it is to grow in pride, to be lifted up. But I want to show you something. When we fall into these habits where we think, yes, I will follow God. I'll believe because I don't want to go to hell. I'll believe, but I'm going to hold back. I will. I'll do that. But I will do that. These I wills, this I will. I want you to remember, that's not the doctrine of heaven. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down from the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit up also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. This is the fall of Lucifer. This is the fall of Satan. These I wills in our lives, these aren't the doctrine of heaven. These are the doctrines of hell. But this is not the attitude of one destined for heaven. But we see Jesus as he was suffering in the garden, as he was looking at that dirty cup that was the sin of Michael Jackman, as he was suffering, preparing for Calvary, Luke chapter 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The doctrine of hell is I will, I will, I will. But the doctrine of heaven is not my will, but thine be done. You know, I don't know your heart today. I don't know if anybody needed this sermon or not. You know, but it just might be that there might be someone here that slipped into the I wills like Naomi did. There might be someone here today who says, well, God helps them who help themselves. I'm going to make things happen for me. It might be that someone's grown proud and lifted up and they've rebelled against God. You need to get that right because you're going to suffer. God's going to bring you back one way or another. And it's far better to do it now rather than later. It's far better to save yourself a few scars, to save yourself some troubles, because the Lord will get a hold of you. Lord's not going to leave you to the heathen, to the land of the heathens. Lord's not going to forsake you and allow you to go continue on in the land of Moabites. There might be someone else who's never submitted themselves to the will of God. You know, I got to be honest, don't think that just because you don't want to go to hell that you're saved. That's not salvation. I don't know anybody that doesn't want to go to heaven. I don't know anybody who wants to go to hell. I don't know anybody like that. But, you know, the fact of the matter is that it's not that I don't want to go to hell, so I guess I'll go to heaven. I'll believe. That's not salvation. Salvation is completely and totally giving yourself over to Jesus Christ and his blood, that so he can radically change your life, so that he can do a great work in you, that he can transform you and make you clean and make you holy. But you have to give everything to him. It's his will, not your will.
If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.